Time to open it in your own Bible if you would like to follow along. Genesis chapter 1, and we'll be reading to chapter 2, verse 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and gathered the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give them light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has seed within it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, all in their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Reverend Ying will bring us the word from this passage.
Yep, that's great. Thank you. Well, let me welcome everyone here again to the English 10:45 service. And if you're new here for the very first time, special welcome to you. And if you're new here to church, this is your first time at church, an even more special welcome to you. And my name's Ying. I'm one of the English pastors here, along with Dan and Winston, serving alongside with all the wider pastoral team, Jeff and Chris and the other congregations and so on and so forth. So we hope that your time here at CCC will be both an enjoyable time and a blessed time. But also I want to say welcome to all the mums here today. As we all know, it's Mother's Day. And it does need to be said that motherhood, important as it is and valuable an institution it is an institution that is often undervalued and if not often confusing. It's undervalued because I remember many years ago when I was thinking about Mother's Day, right, I was writing a sermon about Mother's Day, I scanned the internet and I saw the Businesswoman of the Year, and the Businesswoman of the Year was sponsored by big sponsors like Telstra and Google and so on and so forth. But when you think about mothers, and when I wanted to try and find something about motherhood, it was very hard to find something about motherhood. The Mother of the Year was sponsored by the local football club and so on and so forth. And it's interesting also to remember to note that when they talk about the Businesswoman of the Year, they talked about her achievements, her accolades, her credentials, and there's a little subscript at the very end, and she's the mother, as if it's like an appendix to motherhood. Well, we want to say that motherhood is an important thing, but it's also confusing because, to be honest, I think there are many here who are mothers themselves, and we know how tough it is. It's often underappreciated. And some of us who have grown up in certain families have seen come from broken families where mothers were often beaten, undervalued, not well treated. I know for myself, growing up in my family, my own broken family, it was sad to see the tears in my mother's eyes as our families was growing up all broken. But what we want to do here at CCC is that we want to be one community, but we want to actually transcend motherhood and be helping people see that there's something much even more important than being a mother, and that is growing in Christ. Because whether you're a mother or not a mother, whether you're a mother enjoying motherhood or your mother who's not, or even for us husbands and fathers and sons and daughters and so on and so forth, the big picture really is that we want people to be growing in Christ. And one of the goals of growing, one of the keys to growing in Christ is actually learning, getting people to read the whole Bible. But of course, when you get people to read the whole Bible, and I know mothers are busy and fathers are busy, it's actually hard, isn't it? It's hard not only because we're busy, but it's hard because a lot of times we just can't see how all these random sort of stories seem to fit together. But worse still, it's hard to see how they are relevant to us. But what we need to understand is that all these seemingly random stories are actually painting one big picture. Now, we're going to get let's have a look at this one. Did we get our slides up there? Or it's not connected? It's up there. Cool. Oh, finally got it. Okay. What we want to be doing now is actually having an overview of the Bible, right? An overview of the Bible. Because we believe that the Bible is actually one big story. One big story. From very beginning to the very end. A story that begins at Genesis and weaves its way through time and history, through different personnel, different circumstances, and climaxes in the book of Revelation. It's a story that has a grand picture of creation that zeroes into a very small nations, that zeroes into one person, from that one person expands to embrace the whole of creation. That is the big story of the Bible. That's the big, big story of the Bible. But here's the thing. It's a nice, interesting story when you read about it. What's it got to do with us? And I want to say that it has everything to do with us. Because God's big story also involves our story. It's a story about us as well. Okay, the thing is a bit slow there. I'm not coming up on my Zoom. Is it coming up pretty fast? It is it? Okay, so it's pretty slow on my Zoom. It's a story about us as well. We're involved in that story. And when you understand God's big story, you understand our story. And when you understand our story, it brings clarity to us in terms of our life. Clarity to us, right? It helps us to understand who we are and what we are, because the truth of the matter is that we are confronted with an endless set of questions. Every day we are confronted with decisions. We are confronted with questions. We're asking why. Why am I doing this? Why my life like this? Who am I? And the thing of the matter is that a lot of times when we're asking these questions, there are a myriad of answers out there. A lot of times those questions are competing. A lot of those questions are conflicting. But the big question is, who am I at the end of it? Well, when we understand God's big story, it actually gives clarity to who I am. It gives clarity to what my life is all about. And can I say here, it will give clarity what it means to be a mother, what it means to be a father, what it means to be a son and daughter, what it means to be doing what I'm doing where I am, when we understand God's big story. So for that reason, what we want to do over the next couple of months is go on a journey from the beginning to the end, and to see this big story that is about, that covers the whole of creation, that embraces us as well. But no doubt this story, as we go on this journey, requires us to be patient, but to keep our eyes open as to what we see along this journey. There are four key points that I want to bring out today. Four key points. It's a story, firstly, about God, the story about creation, the story of man's high calling, and the story of living happily ever after. Well, let's have a look at the first story, okay? Let's have a look at the first point. And the first point is it's a story about God. It's a story about God. Have a look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. This is how it begins. It says, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. It's a very simple and majestic statement. But in these simple words lies the explanation of all things, without which nothing actually makes sense. In the beginning, God, which means that he is before all things. It means he is the source of all things. It means that he is the explanation of all things. And it's important for us to ponder this, because if you're doing reading of church history or the history of thinking, it's interesting how people try, they're always asking the question, who am I? What am I? What is the purpose of my life? What is the meaning of this world and of our existence? And a lot of times when you read the history of thinking, people often have to ask themselves, where do you start? And you know very where they always start? They always start with us. That is to say, if you understand who you are, look inside yourself. If you want to understand the world, look inside yourself or look around you. The great Greek philosopher Aristotle once said this: knowing yourself is the beginning of all wisdom. The great Aristotle. Knowing yourself is the beginning of all wisdom. And that's fair. What's he actually saying? Start with yourself. Know yourself and you will know all things. Know yourself and you'll know how to live. Know yourself and you'll know how to relate to the person. Know yourself. But what does Genesis chapter 1 says? It says that you must begin with God, because in the beginning was God. If you understand all things and understand who you are, know God. For as you know God first, then you will know yourself. As you understand God, then you will understand yourself. It's one of the biggest problems, isn't it? We try to build a world and to understand the world without God. We try to understand ourselves without God, our relationships, motherhood, fatherhood without God. And in the end, we will end up confused, conflicted, and often, can I say, in the wrong place. So that when we look at the story of God's big story, we need to understand this first. It's always a story about God. When you read through this, go through this journey, he is the central character of the story about God. But it comes to my second point. While it's a story about God, it's also the story about his creation, about his creation. Have a look what it says in, again, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, it's an important thing to ponder and think about that the story is about God and his creation. And it's important to remember this because you know why? A lot of times we have fallen in the danger of individualizing, privatizing Christianity. That is, Christianity is all about me, myself, and I. It's about my work. It's about my relationship. I'm trying to find who I should marry, about where I should live, what I should do. It's all about me, myself, and I. But the Bible says, well, yes, it does have something to say about you. But we need to remember the Bible has something much more to say than just about you. The Bible is about creation. And that's an important thing we need to remember. It is about creation. It's not just about you. It's about the whole world. It's about history. It's about where things have come from and where things are heading. You are part of that story, but you are not the whole story. You are simply part of the story. The Bible's the grand story of the Bible. It's about the creation of all things of which you are just part of that. Now, once we talk about God created the heavens and the earth, immediately all sorts of questions come up. There are questions about evolution and science and creation. What about dinosaurs? What about evolution? How old is the earth? I remember when I read Genesis chapter 1 to my girls when they were little primary school kids. The first question they asked, can you remember what the question you asked? Where are my daughters? You remember the question you asked? What about the dinosaurs? You remember that? And what did I do? I read to you Numa Eilish, which you don't know about, don't worry about, right? The most obvious question is, what about the dinosaurs and something like that? Where does evolution? But I actually want to say it's the wrong question, okay? It's the wrong question. Wrong question, right? Okay, cool. Geez, Zoom, right? It's the wrong question. Because invariably, one of the key things about trying to get the right answer is asking the right question, isn't it? You ask the wrong question, you're always going to get the wrong answer, or worse still, you won't get any answer. And I actually want to say a lot of people, when they come to Genesis chapter 1, are always, always asking the wrong question. So here's a few things I want to give you as a tip for reading Genesis chapter 1 so you get the idea what Genesis chapter 1 is all about. Let me start by talking about genre. Now, here's a big word, genre. Okay, what is genre? Okay, let's just say that we can get this word into our thing. Let's just mention the word. Let's just say the word genre, okay? 1, 2, 3, genre. That's good. Now, all you on Zoom, type in genre. Just say that. Type in genre, all right? I want to see that. Okay, can I see that chat? Type in genre. Let's just say it again. Genre. Genre. That's good. Got to have that French accent. Genre. I don't know. I'm just a stomach. Chris Armas, genre. Chris Armas. He's a genre, right? Okay, Chris Armas is going to teach us some English. No, French, okay. What is genre? Okay, what is genre? This is genre. Okay, what is genre? There's genre. What is genre? Genre is really the type of literature. That is to say, I'm not sure how you describe. That is to say, like when you read something, there's fantasy, yes, there's mystery, there's science, biography, health documents, there's religious documents, there's cooking documents. And here's the thing about genre. If you want to read something, you got to know what you're reading so that you understand what you need to be looking for, right? You don't read a cooking book the same way you read a novel. You don't read a legal document the same way you read sort of Nils and Boone's romantic novels, because each one has a different way of, each one is different. Each one's different and you read differently because, and you ask different questions. You don't go to a novel and find out how am I going to cook a spaghetti bolognese, right? You go to a cookbook, right? And when you go to a cookbook, you got to make sure you go to the right one. You don't go to a Chinese cookbook and find out how do I cook a meat pie, right? When you understand the genre, let's say genre. Oh, you guys are great. Right? When you understand, so then you'll know what you should be asking for, what you should be looking for. First thing to know, when you read Genesis chapter 1, what is it? A lot of people assume it's science. A lot of people assume it's history. Is that what Genesis chapter 1 is? And I actually want to say it's neither. Genesis chapter 1 is art in words. Let me put that way. It's art in words. That is to say, Genesis chapter 1 is seeking to present God not as a great scientist, not as a great historian or engineer, but to present God as the great cosmic grand artist. Genesis chapter 1 is, you could say, is a piece of art. And God is the artist. And he's writing to show how grand and wonderful an artist God is. And you can see this in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Have a look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. What does this see? You see it's the way we laid out. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 talks about this. The world is formless and empty, right? The earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the face of the earth. How it describes the creation? Now, what do we see then in Genesis chapter 1? We see Genesis chapter 1, God filling, giving shape to the world and filling it with content. Day chapter 1 is that God separates the lights and creates light and darkness. He creates the waters and creates sky and ocean in day 2. And in day 3, what does he do? Separates the waters and creates land and seas. What do you see in day chapter 3? Well, God populates that space up there and he puts the sun on the day and puts the moon and the stars at night. And then what else did he do? In day 5, he fills it with the birds in the air. And then he puts what? Fish and animal and sea creatures in the sea. And then day 6, what does he create? Animals and climaxes in man. You see, God is actually presenting, the Genesis chapter 1 is presenting God as the artist at work. See, which is why, therefore, you see that a lot of the questions that we're asking about Genesis 1 really are the wrong questions. God is not presented as the engineer, the scientist, the historian. He's presented as the artist. Now, that being said, we mustn't therefore draw the conclusion that Genesis chapter 1 is not true, that is not real, that God did not create the world. That is not the conclusion of Genesis chapter 1. It is rather the truth about God communicated through art. Now, if Vincent was here or any artist, he would love to hear that because, you know, he's an artist, right? Any other artists here? Oh, well, okay. Well, whatever. Anyway, this is for Vincent, right? Okay. Genesis chapter 1 is the truth about God, his world through art. And what is the big message he wants to communicate? that God created all things and that everything he created is beautiful. That's what he wants to say, that everything he created is beautiful. Is it any wonder if we pause and reflect on creation, we are stunned by the colors and the beauty, the splendor of creation. Photographers, painters, and poets are forever trying to replicate in small ways the great artwork before them. We see the beautiful landscape. We see the diversity of the sea, of the fish in the seas, and the birds in the air. And as we pause and reflect on things, we can echo the words of God when he says in conclusion of his creation that all things are good. The Bible's big story is the story not just of you as an individual. It's a much grander story. It's creation. It's a story of God's creation. Yeah, that's it. Cool. Okay. But it is also a third point. It is also the story of man's high calling. Okay, man's high calling. Thank you. What is man? It's a question that we're always asked. What are we? What is man? Thank you. Thank you, Justin. I think this click is not working too well. I'm going to have to just tell you the subject. What is man? What are we? Who are you? Are we merely accidents of an evolutionary process? Is that what we are? A higher form of an animal? Are we a merely speck of dust in a universe that is so, so big it boggles the mind? A lifespan is just even less than a flicker of 70 years compared to the billions of years in which this universe has existed. Is that what we are? Something or some, yes, something that is here today and in 70 years just gone? Forgotten? What are we and who are we? Well, the big story of the Bible is that man holds pride of place in God's creation. You are special to God. Every single one of you, regardless, you are special to God. Have a look at what he says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock, all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." Verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. Verse 28. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase and fill the earth, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and subdue and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves in the ground." And the key thing that comes out in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 28 is that man holds pride of place in all of creation. You are no accident. You are not a mere speck of dust in this cosmic scheme of things that's here today, gone tomorrow, and forgotten forever. In the scheme of God's creation, you hold pride of place. And this is seen in two ways. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, look at what he says, Jack, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. He said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." Here there lies how unique you are. Unlike every other creature where God spoke and they existed, God made man in a very special way. He is made in the image of God, in his likeness. And that word itself, that phrase carries on, there's a uniqueness about God, about man, a relationship that man has with God that is unlike any other creature in the universe. You know, it's interesting. For those people who deny the existence of God, who insist that we are merely part of the evolutionary process, we are nothing more than animals, You know what I find interesting about that? They refuse to be treated like an animal. Yeah, we are at the end of our evolutionary process. We are nothing more animal, but when you start to treat them like an animal, you cage them up. I am not an animal. I'm a human being. Is that what they say? People who argue that we are no different to the animals will talk about, will find people who kill an animal, but will charge a person with manslaughter or even murder and prisoning if they kill a fellow human being. We are creatures, yes, but we are so much more. We are the pride of place in God's creation. We are in His image. And you know what that means? You are valuable, not because of your looks, good or bad. You are valuable, not because of your wealth, whether you have some or not. You are valuable, not because of your job, high or low, not because your gender or your color of your skin or the size of your brain or whatever, or even whether your mother or not a mother, your father or not a father, your son or daughter, you're valuable because you are in the image of God. And that's something that doesn't change. That's something that's not contingent on your circumstances, but only by the fact that you were created in the image of God. You are valuable. You are not an animal. You are no accident. You are valuable irrespective of your status and your standing in society because you were created in the image of God. Now, what does it mean to be in the image of God? Well, the Bible doesn't really spell that out. That's been debated. But it does say one thing about the consequence of what it means to be in the image of God, and that is in verse 26 again. Look at what it says, what follows. In verse 26, let us make mankind an image in our likeness so that they what? That they may rule. That they may rule over all creation. We are made to be kings and queens of this created order. We are given a high position, higher than anything you can imagine. You think you're so wonderful because you're the CEO of a company? That's nothing. God made you to rule this universe. You think you're powerful because you have lots of money? That's nothing. He's giving you the whole world. We have been given a high and lofty calling by virtue of the fact that we've been made in the image of God. You have a high calling beyond anything that you can imagine and beyond anything that anyone in this world can give you because it's been given to you by God. In summary then, the story of the Bible is about the story of man's high calling. But it comes to my fourth point. The story of the Bible is about living happily ever after. Living happily ever after. You know, we've heard that phrase, haven't we? Living happily ever after. We see it usually in the sort of fairy tale stories. But that really, that is the story of the Bible line. The Bible is the story about living happily ever after. You see this in Genesis chapter 2. Because have a look at Genesis chapter 2. Can we get Genesis chapter 2? Yeah. Notice what it says here. The heavens and the earth were complete in all their vast array. Now, it needs to be said, how long did God take to create the universe, all things? Do you know how long it took? It wasn't 7 days. It was 6 days. You realize we talk about 7 days of creation. Well, that's not quite correct, actually. He actually created everything in 6 days. So we need to talk about the 6 days of creation. So what happened on the seventh day? Well, what did we read on the seventh day? Look at what it says. Next slide. He rested from all his work. He rested from all his work. Now, why did God have to rest? Well, it's not because he's exhausted, unless we can say that God talked too much and therefore is exhausted from the endless talking they had to do to bring all existence into existence. But I don't think that's the case, right? But it does say he rested from all his work, because if you look at what it says in verse 3, right, and verse 2, by the seventh day he had finished the work, then he rested. In verse 3, he made because he rested from all the work created that he'd done. That is to say he rested because he's finished his work. So why did he rest? It's the idea that he's finished his work. But I think the idea of God resting goes much more than that, just of resting and ceasing. I think it's the question of blessing and joy and living happily ever after. Have a look at what it says here again in chapter 2, in this passage. I want you to notice again two very important things about this passage here. The first thing is that this day is that God blessed the seventh day. Notice that? He blessed the seventh. Now, you know what's so interesting about that? In the last 6 days, God blesses the animals. God blesses man. But what's interesting here is that God blesses the day. And he so blessed the day because we read in what follows that he made this day holy. Next slide. See the holy? This is a very special day. It's not just that we have special creatures and special man. God bless the man. But this day is itself a very special day. It's a day filled with blessing. It's a blessed day. It's a holy day. It's unlike any other day in those 6-7 days. This is unique. It's a day that is filled with joy. But here's the second thing I want you to notice. Next slide. Oh, no, yes, next slide. Thank you. There's something missing from this day. You know what's missing from this day? Let's go to the next slide. Next slide. Thank you. There was evening and there was morning the first day. Let's try this. Next slide. This is not working. There was evening and there was morning the second day. And next slide. And there was evening and there was morning, what? The third day. But look at the next slide in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. What do you see is missing? There was no evening and there was no morning. Do you know what that means? It means that this day doesn't end. It means that this day of blessing is to go on and on and on and on and on. It is the idea that they are to live happily ever after. Astonishing thought, isn't it? What this means is that the whole creation was to live its life filled with endless blessing and joy, blessing upon blessing upon blessing. See, it was not just a beautiful world, but a world live under the endless, unending blessing of God. It is a world to be filled with joy forever and ever and ever, with delights and endless beauty, a world to be filled with happiness and love. A world that is filled where the animals and relationships and animals and land and people live in perfect unity and harmony, enjoying each other's company. Not just for one day and then we go back to the drudgery of work, but forever and ever and ever. It is to be a world of endless blessings where everyone and everything would live happily ever after. You see, when we look at the story, right? The next slide. When we look at the story, the grand story of the Bible, it's the story about God who created all things, about his creation, about man's high calling, and how they would live happily ever after. Well, that's the story.
And that's the story you're going to follow along as we start in Genesis right through to Revelation. But here's the problem, the story, and Dan's going to fill that out for us next week and in the weeks and so on. When you look at the world as it is now, something has gone completely pear-shaped. We see a world which is not what it should be. We see a world, here's the funny thing, actually groaning, longing for something that is missing. All creation, we're told, groans. Yet here's the funny thing, living happily ever after, well, why am I always dissatisfied? Living happily ever after, why is everything breaking down around me? Living happily ever after, why my relationships constantly falling apart? Living happily ever after, why is it that I'm so confused and messed up? Happily ever after only ever seems like a fairy tale dream, but not reality. Well, the Bible says it is meant to be living happily ever after. So what has gone wrong? Well, stay tuned as Dan unpacks that out for us next week, right? That's a teaser, right? It's like those Korean dramas. I'll give you something to come back next week. Sorry, Korean dramas, Korean screen. I love them. No, I don't actually. I don't have time for them. So let me wrap it up. What I want to wrap it up, I want to say three things about wrapping it up, right? Let me draw some implication. Yes. Praise, humility, and longing. When you read the story of Genesis chapter 1, even though there's something messed up and's gone wrong, we still never see a beautiful world. Yeah, it's messed up, but still beauty. That's why people love going on holidays, why we still take photographs and paint pictures and craft nice poems and muses about the wonders of the world, and we still enjoy our life because there is still something wonderful. And so we should be a life filled with praise. Praise for God is so good. Praise for a creation that's so beautiful. Praise for a man who is unique above all things. You are stained. There's something wrong, but you somehow are still special and unique even despite that. And we need to give thanks to God for all that. We need to give thanks to God. But humility. Humility because we are not the speak, and we are not, the story's not all about us. We have a pride of place in the whole grand, but there is a much, much bigger picture that's before us. A picture that involves God, a picture that involves creation, our call, and somehow a picture where the whole universe will live happily ever after without end. But I have to say here as we go and finish up today, I want you, if you pause and reflect on, there should be a longing. A longing here, that's a story. I get it, but there's still something missing in my life. There's still something missing in this world. I want to find out what that thing is missing, but I need to understand what the problem is. Praise for the great God that we have, the great creation that he's created, the high and special place that's made you. Humility because there is something much bigger than us. It's not all about us. And longing for something better. Longing to see that what we have there is still not what we've got right now. Well, come back next week and let's listen to what Dan is to say and unpack that for us. But let me pray. Father in heaven, we want to praise you for who you are. The great God who's brought all things into creation. You are the source of all things. You are the creator of all things. You are the explanation of all things. We praise you for the wonderful creation that you have made. As we pause, we go on holidays, take photographs, we just stand and gaze. We see the marvel of your creation, and it is a wonderful thing. And Lord, we praise you for the way you've made us. We are wonderfully made by you. Sure, we have our brokenness and we have our problem. But that does not take away the fact that we are still made in your image. And yet, Lord, as we look around us, we know that there's still something wrong, that we are not living happily after. There's something missing in the whole scheme of things. And what is that, Lord? Will you open our eyes to help us understand what you are doing to fix all things up, Lord. And we pray all this for Jesus' sake. Amen.